Well, good morning. Take a seat, please, if you're so inclined. If you don't take a seat, you'll just make me feel uncomfortable, so I'm glad that you're taking a seat. Okay, one announcement that I know of this morning. Can you hear me okay? How am I doing here? All right, gotta run back and forth and temporarily switch hats. One announcement that I know of is that we're still working on the new directory for Candlewood. So if you haven't gotten your updated information, if you have updated contact information, please get that to Rose. And she tells me that she'll be sending out a reminder pretty soon. So if you don't get it done, you'll have something to reply to in your email inbox. So appreciate you taking care of that so we can all have updated information and correct information. Usually about this time, I read from Scripture, but we're going to launch right into prayer, and I'm going to change things up just a little bit. In the last gathering, we read together the Lord's Prayer, and as you know, I love reading God's Word back to Him, and so this is a great time for us to do that again. So you should have that on your song sheets. Let's pray back to the Lord. The example in prayer that he gave to us as the kinds of things that we should be praying for, and then I've got a couple more prayers to tack on to that. So Heavenly Father, we love you, and so as we joyfully give you back these words that you've given to us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Father, we also want to thank you for Luke and Sarah Schreiber, who have gone from Candlewood to Mexico City and are serving you there. And Father, Sarah's had these health issues for quite some time now, and she's had stuff done, but she's still got symptoms. So Father, I pray that you would help the doctors and the medical staff who are working with her to sort through and find out what the root cause is of the symptoms she's experiencing. I'm not sure of the details, but Father, I know that you know every atom in her body, and you are the great physician. So we ask you to touch her there and bring healing to her body. And we also pray for the new church plant that they're involved with there. It's exciting to see a new church starting up, and that's you're building your church. So Father, we ask that you would build that church through the Christ, through the Holy Spirit, as he works through them and the other believers in that area. I ask that you'd use them in a mighty way in their neighborhood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, rather than Scripture, I want to read something that it might be a while since any of us has read, because we're going to be dealing a lot with the cross here. I thought it'd be a good idea to refresh our memories as to the Evangelical Church's statement of faith in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is coincidentally Candlewood's statement of faith. And so I'm going to read this for you before we go back to worship and music. And it says that we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. So that's our statement of faith. That's what we believe about Jesus. And now we're going to sing about that very cross as we continue to worship him in music. He took that instrument of torture and death and turned it into something wonderful.
Before Krista comes and reads today's passage for us, for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago at the gathering, I left everyone with a charge. And my charge was to go home in some way study the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. And I'm not meaning Joseph as in Joseph's or Jesus's earthly adopted father, but Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold by his brothers. Maybe I just gave one of the parallels away. But anyways, so here's what I'll have. Some of you reached out to me this week, and you said, you know that there's about, at least as of now, 100 parallels, and some have made known to me that you've printed off multiple pages. So I'm not going to have you get up and read your thesis, but I would love to hear from a couple of you one of your favorite takeaways that you were able to glean from this particular study. And hopefully this study opens up your mind to the reality that there are many other parallels between Jesus and prominent figures throughout the scriptures, because God allowed people who came before Christ to be a foreshadowing and a preparation for Christ, so that we have a good understanding of who he is and what he would do, and just seeing how Christ really does fulfill the scriptures. So at this time, I would like raise your hand, right? So we're not all fighting for the mic, but raise your hand, and I just would like a few people to share one major takeaway that you glean from your study. All right, I've seen Florence's hands first.
They both were betrayed.
Okay, yeah, they both were betrayed.
He forgave his brothers.
So he forgave.
Yeah, he forgave. Betrayed and forgave. All right, Janie.
They were both sold.
Say that again?
They were both sold for 20 silver pieces of silver.
Yeah, so they both were sold for silver pieces. Right here, Phil.
They were both beloved of their father.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, they're both beloved of their father.
He was hated and despised. Joseph was, and so was Jesus.
Yeah, hated and despised.
Joseph saved the whole Jewish tribe from famine, and our Lord saves those who repent from their sins.
Amen. Yeah. Awesome. Anyone else? Well, I'll give you the exception, Janie. You can share one more.
Okay, he fed the hungry. Both of them did.
Okay, yeah, he fed the hungry. Amen. Yeah, to try to keep it precise and sweet, my favorite overarching parallel between Joseph and Jesus was that through their suffering, they ultimately were elevated to a position to save and to care for those around them, right? Joseph sold into slavery, almost forgotten at times, thrown in the pit, right? And yet through God working in and through his life, ultimately put him in a position to be a Messiah-like figure to the surrounding nations who were in threat of perishing, right? And so Jesus, through his suffering, the true Messiah, the one true and living Messiah, through his suffering, and even at a moment on the cross, feeling not betrayed, but abandoned, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Was ultimately resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He provides sustenance, true spiritual sustenance to those who are in danger of perishing, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a mini sermon before our main time of God's Word, being in God's Word and drawing out and gleaning from the Scriptures. So at this time, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to really just direct the rest of our time, and then Krista will come and read the Scriptures for us. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we pray in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, that you would just lead us and guide us by your Spirit, that you would quicken our thoughts and allow us to behold wonderful things from your word, so that we may be transformed from the inside out and live lives that are pleasing unto you and be mature believers who truly invite you into everyday life. That is our desire, so Lord, help us and equip us during this time. And we praise you and give thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Starting in verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This is the reading of God's word.
You guys know the drill, right? I'm excited and anticipating to hear what all of you glean from this passage, some of the things that stand out to you. So try to discuss as a group something that was either challenging, encouraging, something that you would like to share with everyone else, and something that encourages you in your walk with the Lord. So break off into groups of three or four, and then I will call us back together in about 10, 15 minutes to hear what you and your group discussed. All right, I'll give everybody just another minute to wrap up your conversations, and be sure to pick a representative to share from your group. All right, so why don't we get together and have a good discussion. I'm excited to hear what everyone drew out from the text today. This is like my favorite part.
Thanks, folks.
All right, do we have any representatives from the group who would like to share? All right, here we go. There you go, brother.
And Gene had a good takeaway, I think, that Paul had a mission. He knew what his mission was in terms of where he was guided. God had him to go to Rome. And even though at the end it says this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar, Paul could have probably said, okay, forget the appeal. I want to stay here. But he knew where he was going.
Yeah.
His plan was to go to Rome to preach the gospel.
Yeah, he was resolute. He was holding fast to what God had revealed to him.
Ours was kind of similar to that, in that even though Paul could have been set free if he hadn't asked to go before Caesar, he actually got the opportunity to witness to lots of people by going to Caesar, and also important people like King Agrippa. And it's not in the Bible, but it's in history books that King Agrippa did eventually accept Christ.
Okay, awesome. I'll have to look into that. I didn't know that.
We're saying, I think it's an interesting sort of parallel, because Festus was like, you're crazy for everything you just said, whatever you believe. We still get that today, 2,000 years later. You're crazy for what you believe. So we're still facing the same things Paul is facing. Haven't changed much.
Yeah.
It seems to us that Paul, as he usually does, was consumed with the gospel. And he took this opportunity to use scripture to try to convert Agrippa. And he proved to Festus that he wasn't crazy, because he said, if I'm crazy, ask King Agrippa, because he knows I'm telling the truth. And he also spoke very true words from Scripture, and he was rational when he said it.
Yeah, amen. And y'all must have been hanging out with Jerry a lot here recently, because y'all are getting in my head as well with what I believe the Lord really wanted us to glean from today's passage. I think that was every... Wait, do y'all have a representative? Are y'all going to share? Sorry, I did not mean to pass over you guys.
Somewhat been set, so
yeah,
that's why we didn't jump in. But that I just made a list. Festus had actually good reasons to think that Paul was crazy, because he said he was happy, even though he's standing there in chains. He said God can raise the dead. He had a heavenly vision which changed his life, which I think if we were doing it, it's like somebody tells you they were abducted by aliens. What do you think? So this is kind of the equivalent there, that he had some heavenly vision. He would rather proclaim Jesus than to just be free, which, and he believed the message was for everyone, not just the Jews. All of those are crazy.
Hmm. That's a great list. Someone's going to have to get a hold of that one and send it off in an email. Another one back here?
No, one over here.
Oh, right here. Okay.
Yeah, just a quick observation. I'm sorry, Susie, I didn't get to hear what you said because I was distracted by a speaker that wasn't turned on, but hopefully I'm not repeating you. But one of the things that we talked about was how Agrippa knew everything. Paul gave him, not only did Paul give him an eloquent and factual and perfect presentation of the gospel, Agrippa had seen all of this stuff happen. He knew what the prophets said. He knew that Jesus had fulfilled the prophets, and yet he still rejected salvation. So it's not a matter of knowledge. And so don't be discouraged if you do if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they turn you down. It's not because you did a bad job. It's just because God hasn't prepared their hearts. It's always a heart issue, and it's never a head issue.
So we'll go ahead and jump into what the Lord was kind of impressing upon my heart. And like I was mentioning prior to getting back to one of the groups that we accidentally passed over, I was saying, you know, Jerry usually is in my head and is sharing when it's time to share exactly some of the things that I'm speaking of or planning on speaking on, and that was exactly what happened again today, you know. And like I've said before, hopefully it doesn't become too repetitive, but I am very joyful that when we spend this time in God's Word and every single one of you have the opportunity to share, I think it's very clear that the Lord is leading us and guiding us in our time because we have great unity. Unity in the Word about what God is pointing out and what He's making known to us and the things that we should be grabbing onto. So, with that being said, as I was kind of looking over our text for this week, it was verses 24 to 26 that stood out to me as it stood out to most of you. And these verses follow our previous passage that we covered where Paul had beautifully been witnessing to Festus and powerfully laid out the scriptures to Agrippa. And what stood out to me was the fact that Festus, as he was sitting there listening to what Paul had to say, most likely experiencing some level of discomfort, right? Thinking, man, this guy is off his rocker, all of a sudden just bursts out in scoffing and accuses Paul of being out of his mind. Now, Paul wasn't offended by this, as far as we can tell from the text, but Paul clearly responds with a clear, no, I'm not, right? Paul goes on to explain that, on the contrary, he is actually speaking very true and rational words. So here's the question. If Paul is actually speaking true and rational words, like he claims, then why would Festus make such a claim about Paul? I'm sure Festus was a smart guy. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Well, it's my opinion that Paul, in fact, is speaking true and rational words, but these true and rational words spoken by Paul have their root in God's Word, and the things of God's Word and the truths that God has put into life and has made known to us are truths and rational words that can only be perceived and received in the Spirit. And one can only perceive and receive in the Spirit by God's help when one is humble before God and His Word. And so the reason why Festus scoffs at God's Word is because they are very true and rational spiritual words that have very real, physical, eternal, and future implications which do not line up with his worldly thinking and his fleshly desires. And so because of this, Festus is unable at this point in time to perceive and receive the things of the Spirit because his mind is set on the things of the flesh. And a mind that is set on the things of the flesh, right? This should sound familiar from Romans chapter 8, right? The concept is that the mind that is set on the things of the flesh cannot perceive and receive the things of the Spirit. And this is true for all of us. apart from God's work in and through our lives by his Spirit, we too would be unable to perceive and receive the things of God in the Spirit. In a very short and sweet way, I'll put it like this. Our very lives depend upon perceiving and receiving the truth of God's word in the Spirit. Why do I keep saying this, right? This sense of perceiving and receiving in the Spirit. Well, in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, where Paul makes it very clear, this is what he says. When I came to you, brothers, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us. Do you hear that? Revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of him who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept, right? Does not perceive or receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, right? Perceived, receive in the Spirit, right? This is our goal. So brothers and sisters, the things of God and the wisdom of God are spiritual matters. And the one who is fleshly and unspiritual in the biblical sense cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. And without the perceiving and receiving of the truths of God in the Spirit, that would leave us empty and void of life and hope, right? We need God's word. We need his truths. We need to understand and to see things the way in which he has intended for us to see them. But apart from his Spirit, we won't be able to. And so right off the bat, I have a plea and a warning for all of us. May it always be our aim to walk in the Spirit and not in the ways of the flesh. May it be our aim to see the world and our lives and even the things of God's word through the eyes of the Spirit and not our own fleshly eyes. If we're led by the flesh, then we will be dominated by our own perceived wisdom and understanding, and we will ultimately be dominated by our own desires of how we want to see the world and how we want to see God and just solely be dominated by the ways in which we want to live our lives. And so I think it's very clear, right? We all are desperate to see things God's way. And if we are to do this, we must perceive and receive the truth of God's word in the Spirit. And I truly believe, all right, this is my opinion, but I truly believe the only way that we are able to do this, right, to be those who perceive and receive in the Spirit, right, is to be humble before God and his word and to be genuine in our prayer life. Once again, I truly believe the only way that we are able to do this, of which we're all so dependent and desperately in need of, right, to be able to be those who truly perceive and receive in the Spirit, is that we would be those who are humble before God and His Word and be genuine in our prayer life. If we are to be those who are truly spiritual, then we must be those of faith who are constantly seeking the face of God through His Word and prayer, desperately depending upon Him for this way of life. Right? We're not going to be able to produce it in and of ourselves. And what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is asking God to do what only He can do. And that is, in this case, God, open our eyes. Help us see the truth of Your Word. Let us not think to ourselves that you're crazy because of the things you're communicating to us. But no, these are true and rational words that change everything. Hear this reiterated to some extent in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. I'm sure maybe some of you have it memorized. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil. When I read this proverb, of which I believe to be a command from God's Word, we must recognize that this is a call to make a very real and deliberate choice every day of our lives and every moment of our lives to desire God in His ways, His words, His wisdom, His understanding, and His will above all else. And when we are genuine and we're really real in our prayer lives and we seek to spend real time with God and His Word prayerfully, I believe these things of the Spirit, God's true and rational words, will be revealed to us in their proper time. And when we, by faith, perceive and receive the truth of God's Word in the Spirit, God will use His Word to bring forth His purpose for us in our lives through it. And what purpose does God have for us in mind? Well, when He gives us a mind to perceive and receive His truth and His rational words in the Spirit, I can't help but think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? And if you have that passage memorized, it's where Paul is writing Timothy and he says, all of God's Word is useful, right? It's God-breathed, so it's inspired, right? And it's useful. It's necessary for making one wise unto salvation, training someone up in godliness, correction, reproof, right? Preparing us, equipping us for every good work. Right, so what is that intention? What does God have in mind for us? Well, when we receive in the Spirit the truth of God's Word and we allow it to seep into our minds, right, it makes us wise unto salvation. It teaches us. It reproves us. It corrects us. I don't know about you, but I want that. You know, I want to trust the Lord. I want to receive His salvation. I want to be taught of Him. I want to be corrected like how a father who loves his child corrects his children. I don't want to be blind and cut off from true and rational words that flow from the wisdom of God. Right? I need that. Apart from God's Spirit, I'm just a man left to my own devices. If I'm walking in the flesh and seeking, just things, setting my mind on the things of the flesh, then I'm of no spiritual good to any of you. If I'm not perceiving and receiving the truth of God's Word in the Spirit, then I'm unable to be a blessing unto you in the ways in which God has called me to be a blessing in your life. And the same goes for all of us. And so once again, I believe the way in which we do this, the way in which we become those who are truly perceiving and receiving the truth of God's Word in the Spirit, right? Receiving true and rational words is by humbling ourselves before God in His Word and desperately praying for God to work in us and through us by His Spirit. So let me ask the question. When we open up God's Word or seek to listen to God's Word, or when we come together to listen to a sermon or a teaching, or we get together and do a Bible study to study God's Word and consider spiritual matters, do we treat them flippantly and as if they're just purely academic? Or do we take the time to earnestly pray for God to open our eyes and humbly ask Him to allow us to behold wonderful things from His law, so that by His Word we can be healed, by His Word transformed, by His Word equipped in the Spirit to truly live a life that is pleasing unto Him? Brothers and sisters, it's my desire for all of you, including myself, that we would be a people who earnestly petition our Heavenly Father in the name of His beloved Son, Jesus, the Messiah, for such an outpouring and leading of His Spirit in our lives, so that we really will be a people who through faith, who through trust in God and a dependence upon Him, be those who truly perceive and receive God's Word through the Spirit. Now, I want to be very clear, in light of all that you've heard from your long-winded pastor to this point, I'm actually very hopeful that this humility before God and His Word and this dependence upon Him is something that you already possess as followers of Christ. But God knows we all need reminders from time to time of just how much we need Him to work in and through our lives by His Spirit. I know I'm grateful for this reminder, and my prayer is that you would be able to perceive and receive in the Spirit that this is me just simply trying to, in a loving way, bring to mind these truths and how our heart posture should be and just the things that we should be pursuing and the things that we should be praying about, that this is just a lovingly reminder and not a form of gentle scolding, because that is not my intention whatsoever. I love all of you, and I just want all of us to truly love God and to live lives that show we are desperately dependent upon Him to lead us and guide us in every way. Right? So now, as we get ready to wrap up, let me just ask all of you a few questions. What can we expect when we are truly walking in the Spirit? What can we expect when we are speaking in the Spirit? What can we expect when we bring forth God's Word appropriately into our daily lives and conversations? What can we expect when we speak of Jesus, the Son of God, and His death and resurrection? What can we expect when we adamantly express how He has and is continuing to fulfill foretold prophecies by God in His Word? What can we expect when we plead with other people to repent of their sins that they love and enjoy and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins? What can we expect when we speak of how we must deny ourselves and to take up our crosses daily and put God first when we live in a world that tells us, "You're number one. Take care of yourself above all else," right? What can we expect for being those who boldly proclaim of our hope in attaining the resurrection from the dead unto eternal life through faith in Jesus? We can expect to be treated just as Paul treated Festus. You can expect to be treated as if you are out of your mind, right? You're going to sound like you are crazy to others, but that's okay, for there's two facts we need to hold on to. We have believed and we speak of true and rational words, which have their root and are derived from the wisdom and the power of God, of which we should never be ashamed. And the only reason we sound crazy to the unbelieving is because they are bound to a carnal mind, which should cause us to have deep sympathy and compassion for those who are lost. And instead of making them our enemies when they call us crazy, our hearts should break. And we should pray all the more fervently that the Lord would open their eyes just as he has opened ours, so that they too may be able to perceive and receive the truth of God's word through the Spirit and be powerfully transformed by the same testimony of Christ of which we have believed and have been changed by dramatically from the inside out, right? So, what's our two things that we glean from today? We are desperate upon God to give us wisdom and discernment through the Spirit. And so my main encouragement is to be humble before God and his word and to be desperate in prayer, genuine in prayer, seeking God on a daily basis and asking him, Lord, help me perceive and receive the truth of your word in the Spirit. Right? We need him to lead us and guide us. We need his ways, not our own. We need his wisdom, not our own. His understanding, not our own. And then the second charge is, as you go out and you proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus, don't be discouraged or think to yourself that you're crazy when people call you crazy, because you're not. Continue to persist in that crazy work and tell others about the good news of Jesus and pray that God would open their eyes so that they no longer would say, you know what? Or well, that they would come to a point where they would say, hey, I thought you were pretty crazy, but I understand now, right? That should be our hope and our desire as we seek to witness to others. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we want to be humble before you and humble before your word. And we want to be those who truly perceive and receive the truth of your word in the Spirit. We know that the things of your word, the things that are true and right and good in the world, the things that proceed from you, they can only be discerned by the Spirit. And so, God, we're desperate. We're desperate for you to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. There's a lot we think we have figured out. And there's some things, Lord God, that by your grace and your mercy and your Spirit, we have figured out. But, Lord, we know that there's so much more. We know that there's just so many things to grasp and to comprehend. There's so many things that you've called us to that we just haven't even begun to scratch the surface of. And we just humbly come before you and ask you to lead us. Help us take one step at a time. And help us love those who don't see. Help us be patient and compassionate to those who are blinded by the enemy, by their own flesh, by their own desires, by their own wisdom and their own understanding. Those who flat out reject the truth simply because they refuse to see it that way. Father, have mercy. Lead us and guide us and help us as we get ready, Lord God, to partake in communion in the remembrance of your Son Jesus and all that he's accomplished for us. I just pray that you prepare our hearts and help us truly meditate and to perceive and receive the reality of your Son Jesus as we partake in communion. So, Father, we love you and we praise you and we give thanks. I thank you for everyone who's here. I pray that you bless them and encourage them, build them up, and allow them to just be overwhelmed by a sense of your love and your care for them. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A few weeks ago, one of our elders' meetings, it dawned on us, it had been a while since we've celebrated communion together. And the elders, perhaps foolishly, asked me if I would lead the communion this time. And we're changing things up a little bit, bringing in some changes. And so since we're changing the person standing in the front, I also thought I'd change our procedure just a little bit. You remember how Mike used to scramble things up and do things differently? I like these changes too. And we're not going to read the traditional passage in 1 Corinthians. We're gonna change it up, and I've got a different passage for you. But I just wanted to use this opportunity to kind of knock us off kilter just a little bit, in that we want to be careful that things don't become routine, and we get into this kind of a rut of, yeah, we do this and this and this and this, and we check off the box, and we don't explore it at all. And so I just want to remind you that, you know, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. It was part of the meal. And that was the celebration. The Passover meal was a celebration of that night in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the houses that had been sprinkled with blood on the doorposts and the lintels so that they would be spared the death of their firstborn. You remember that story. And that was just such a great picture of the angel of death passing over us because of the blood shed by our Messiah. So such a perfect picture. And then this meal enhances the picture because he gave his body, he shed his blood for us. He became the reality that was pictured in that that night in Egypt on the original Passover. And so that's why we celebrate this communion, not only in remembrance of that, but in celebration of what he has done for us personally and as a congregation. So in a couple of minutes, I'm going to read the passage for you. But I thought I wanted to give you an opportunity, if you want to, one or two of us, to maybe share what that death on the cross has done for you right now. I mean, we have the obvious answer, yeah, I paid for my sins. But in your day-to-day living, what difference does that make? Any volunteers want to share a thought on that? And I know it's a hard question to throw on you right away.
I think something that has always really maybe impacted me the most about the whole thing is when the curtain was torn, because before Jesus' death and resurrection, we couldn't approach him, like, because he was just, you know. And then after, like, now we can freely go to him whenever we want. And just that fact, like, that, it just blows my mind. And, like, it's amazing.
Thank you, Rose. You made my eyes a little wet there because just thinking about that. He was so inaccessible, so other, so holy. And he still is that. But now because of what Jesus did, he's accessible to us and we can go directly to him. We don't need a mediator. We can crawl in Jesus' lap and just cry on his shoulder if we need to. Whatever it is that we need, he's there for us. Thank you, Rose. Any others? Like I say, I know that was a hard question to throw on you all of a sudden, just out of the blue, but I wanted to give somebody a chance to share that. And so thank you very much, Rose. That meant a lot.
Yeah, one of the things that stand out to me, and maybe in a different season, I would have answered it differently, right? Because God teaches us things in various seasons. And the thing that came to my mind of what I'm very thankful for and what I want to give thanks to the Lord for in remembrance of what he's done for me is that he really has set me free from my bondage to sin. Because Christ is alive, because he rose from the dead, I can consider myself dead to sin and alive unto God. And so in battling my flesh and trying to live a life that's pleasing unto him, remembering who is my master. And I don't have to say yes to my flesh anymore. I can actually, by his spirit and the power that he gives, say no and walk in obedience to him. And that's a great joy, you know, because it's something we have to learn, that it's more satisfying to walk faithfully with God than it is to gratify our desires, even though our desires would try to convince us otherwise. But Jesus and just all that he's accomplished has shown us that our flesh is a liar and that he knows what's best.
Good stuff, Gaetano. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to read a different passage this time. We're not going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 26, and it's the verses 26 through 29, and that's Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper. And he starts off, he says, "Now as they were eating," this was right after Judas had gone away on his errand, and they continued the meal, and it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So if you'd like to do that now, let's remember his body that was given for us. Jesus went on, he said, He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It was his blood that paid for my sin. I don't know what to say to that. Let's drink. The Lord's Supper isn't just a time of remembrance for what he has done. It's also a time of anticipation for what he will do. He went on to say, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming back. That's just frosting on the cake. I mean, that completes the whole package for us, that he would do that for us. Let's just try to remember to glorify him at all times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for his submission to your will and his willingness to humble himself, to take on the form of a human being, to obey you even to death and even to the humiliating death on a cross, so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we don't have to pay that penalty that we cannot afford, a penalty he didn't owe, but he paid it for us. And because he could, and because he loves what he has made, we recognize that we are your creatures. We are your possession, but we're also your children. And thank you for what Jesus has done to make that second part possible. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through this week and through the rest of our lives to be aware of your presence, of your generosity, of the gift that you have given to us, and the tremendous love that you demonstrated when you made us your children. Let's stand together now, and if you're able to, and sing a reprise of a song we sung earlier about that wonderful cross.
So, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. "For those who identify with their old nature set their minds on the things of the old nature," meaning of the flesh. "But those who identify with the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Having one's mind controlled by the old nature, by the flesh, is death. But having one's mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind controlled by the old nature is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Thus, those who identify with their old nature cannot please God. But you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided the Spirit of God is living inside of you. For everyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah does not belong to him." So, with these closing words, let's just remember that if we have put our hope and trust in Jesus, the Messiah, and his death and resurrection to cover our sins and to give us that hope of eternal life, you are no longer of the old nature. And you shouldn't see yourself in accordance to the old nature and set your mind on the things of the flesh. We have to see ourselves as those who are partaking in the Spirit of God. And we have to cry out and seek the things of the Spirit and ask God to work in our lives by his Spirit. Right? We got to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And when we do, we will be led in such a way that our lives will be pleasing unto the Lord. And we'll know what to say and when to say it. We'll do things that are honoring unto him, right? And so, may we be those who set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And we will do this by being humble before God and his word, and seeking his face genuinely in prayer, asking him to do this in our lives. You are dismissed.